we go to the left, if we go to the right, then we go to the right. We're gonna jump, 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 jump in the river. Jump, 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 jump.
Do it again.
Everybody, if we go to the left, then we go to the left. If we go to the right, then we go to the right. We're gonna dance, 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 dance in the river. Dance, 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 dance. Everybody, if we go to the left, then we go to the left. If we go to the right, then we go to the right.
Launching out into the deep. Come on, put your hands together.
We come alive in the river. We come alive in the river.
Let's get into the scoop. Have y'all been enjoying the new theme Road Rules so far? I know I have, and it's only the beginning. Mr. Isaac and Mr. Ryan taught them respect and what it means to show others how important they are with our words and actions.
I'm sure we'll leave with some more great nuggets this week. Also, Heat Ministries' next meeting will be on February 19th at 1 p.m. in the downstairs youth chapel. If you're interested in knowing more about the Heat Ministry, please plan to attend this meeting. Also, he is going on a college tour to Texas A&M on March 4th. If you would like to learn more information regarding that tour, please email heatministry@ocbfchurch.org.
Would you like for our NextGen staff to come out and support you at your game or competition? Scan the QR code to submit your schedule. NextGen Youth, would you like to serve your peers? Scan the QR code to sign up.
We want to stay connected with you all. Make sure you're following us on social media at NextGen Youth on Instagram, TikTok, and Facebook. You can also text OCBFY to 81010 to stay connected and updated with what's going on at NextGen Youth.
Hey girls, you do not want to miss our first press release party on February 22nd at 6:30 in the upstairs youth room. And guess what? No registration is required.
Who's ready for summer camp? KAA registration is now open. Be sure to stop by the tables after service to learn more about camp. Okay, Blake, we have one more important announcement. My fellow youth friends, please be sure to keep your phones away during service time. We can show our respect to the Lord and those around us, but not allowing distractions like our phones to become a problem during service. We are glad you chose to worship with us today.
That's the scoop, family.
Enjoy service.
The Black Church in America begins on an East Coast ocean dock. Dark skin, derided. A daddy and his children divided. Right there on an auction block. The Black Church in America begins in a field beneath the sun. Shackled sons and daughters hearing about the Father's love. The Black Church in America, forced to toil and till the sod, while the same ones holding the whip told them to put your faith in God. And by grace alone, they did. They breathed it in a song. And in the melody of the Negro spirituals, they found the faith to carry on, to flourish, to fight, to exist, to exhort. The faith to follow Harriet running rivers to the north. A faith that echoed Augustine and those great African theologians from 1,000 years before on the other side of the ocean. The faith to be free in Christ, even when your country denies you liberty. The faith to never give up your human dignity. It was the faith for Frederick Douglass to hop a train and escape to freedom, and then proclaim the will of God in the presence of President Lincoln. It was a faith to war and wait for Emancipation Proclamation. A faith that made Juneteenth the most holy celebration. It was the faith to begin again, with Jesus at the center. It's a faith to start the Black Church because no other church would even let you enter. It's the preaching of Lemuel Haynes, a first of its kind in this nation. It's Francis Grimke and Gardner Taylor resisting segregation. It's a praise song from brown-bodied lips, both layman and ecclesiastic. It's the anthem of all the mamas when Emmett Till was in the casket. It's Mahalia Jackson singing Precious Lord, Take My Hand. It's blood on Edmund Pettus Bridge and all across this land. It's a faith that God can surely redeem what's happened in the past. It's the faith of Martin Luther King. I'm free at last. The faith of C.T. Vivian, Joseph Lowery, Rosa Parks, those beautiful black lights of Jesus shining in the dark. To God be the glory, the sole future of our faith. The foundation of Tony Evans and the fire of T.D. Jakes. The song of the Clark sisters, Andre Crouch, Donnie McClurkin, B.B., C.C., Yolanda, and G.P. Are you with me, Kirk Franklin? It's the legacies of John M. Perkins, Crawford Loritz, and the soul's desire of Dr. Darius Daniels, Lisa Fields, Priscilla Shire. It's a history of resilience, revival, reconciliation. It's the Holy Spirit raising up a future generation who will carry this faith. The Church of Jesus is stronger, more beautiful, bold, and diverse because of the lasting, living legacy, the faith of the Black Church.
We are in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 47. And if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. We have some kingdom servants who will bring you one. I'll give them a moment. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand very high. Matthew chapter 5, which is in the New Testament, first book in the New Testament. If you ever need help trying to navigate, there's a table of contents at the front of your Bible that'll help you get there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 47. Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 47. Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers or sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that is perfect, that is clear. We pray, God, that as we get into the lesson of loving our enemies, that we would receive this message. Your Spirit would take these words of mine and help us to apply them to our own lives. Because I believe and I am convicted that this is the key to changing the world. Loving our enemies, being gracious to those who mistreat us, abuse us, praying for them. As you have been so good to us, help us to be good to other people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. In the movie Black Panther, Wakanda Forever, Shuri sought the power of the Black Panther, not necessarily to protect the people of Wakanda, but to get revenge on the enemy. She ends up encountering Killmonger. And if you've watched the previous movie, Killmonger did the same. He wanted this power so that he can get revenge. But as you finish the movie towards the end, when Shuri has an opportunity to kill her enemy, Namor, she doesn't do it. She receives a vision from on high, and she puts the sword down and shows the enemy mercy. Unfortunately, today, that ethic of being merciful, that ethic of being kind to someone who has hurt you, that ethic is frowned upon. It was this ethic that Martin Luther King Jr. lived according to. This ethic of loving your enemies despite what they do to you, despite what they say to you, doing good to those who hate you. Unfortunately, in his day and even today, it is seen as being weak. Today, we live according to the false idea of karma, that you get what you put out. But if everybody got back what they put out, none of us would be here. Many of us want justice without mercy. This ethic of loving your enemies is something that Jesus taught. And I believe that this is the key to changing the world. Not only do I believe it, but I'm convicted that in order to stop the hate, in order to disrupt the hate in our culture, at some point, we have to disrupt it with love. Or as Martin Luther King Jr. says, hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. Darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light to do that. And Jesus has called a specific people, that is his church, every believer, to be the light of the world that drives out the darkness of the culture. As always, I want to give you the text, because every text has a context. Philippians 4:13 is not a verse that was just written out of thin air. It has a context. Verse 13 comes after what? Verse 12. And verse 12 comes after verse 11. Verse 11 comes after verse 10. So I want to invite you, when you read the Bible, to read the whole letter. If you want to understand what the word is saying, because it's clear, you can get its basic meaning. If you would just read the scriptures, it could change your life. It's changed my life, and it can change yours. The writer is Matthew, and the audience is primarily Jewish, and also Gentile, and therefore us. How do I know it's Jewish? It includes so many Old Testament quotes referencing the Jewish scriptures. It even begins with the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. I referenced this earlier this year. The first verse says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. When I say Jesus, you say Christ. Jesus. Christ. Jesus. Christ. Now don't raise your hand, but how many of you thought that that's a first and last name? I love the honesty, because I did too. Jesus is his name. Christ is a title. So technically, it's Jesus the Christ. Okay, so from now on, you realize, you recognize, and you know that Jesus is his name. Christ is a title. The name Christ, or AKA Messiah, is a reference to the person that the Old Testament spoke about, the person who would come and be uniquely set apart to bring deliverance. Okay, he's the anointed one, is what that means, and so. This genealogy is important because in order for Jesus to be the Messiah, he had to come from David and Abraham. God made covenants with those two men, and through that covenant, he's going to advance his kingdom, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that covenant. So the audience is primarily Jewish, but it also includes us. It's written about AD 50. Jesus is teaching his disciples. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 2. Look at the text. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth, and he began to teach them, saying. And our verse in verse 43 says, you have heard that it was said. Now, all throughout this chapter, when you begin in verse 21, whenever I'm preaching, you're going to need your Bible, okay? Because I'm going to take you to the text, because it's the text that is inspired by God. It's the text that is God-breathed. So I'm going to direct your attention to the text, not merely what I want to say. I want you to get into the text, because it's the text that is transformative. Verse 21 says, you have heard that the ancients were told. Notice this repetition, verse 27, you have heard that it was said. Verse 31, it was said. Verse 33, again, you have heard that the ancients were told. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said. What Jesus is getting at is the teaching of the day. This is what the people taught during the day. And he goes through various topics. And in verse 43, he says, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what was taught, that you love your neighbor and you love your enemy. But you love your neighbor and you hate your enemy. But the question is that in Scripture? Was the teaching of the day consistent with the teaching of the Scriptures? Well, let's try to look. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. That's in the Old Testament, so you got to go left all the way back to the beginning. This is a part of what we call the Pentateuch. Pentateuch, meaning the first five books of the Bible. And if you go to Leviticus chapter 19, the first part, you shall love your neighbor, is in there. But you're going to notice that something is missing. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 says, You shall not hate your fellow countryman in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourselves. I am the Lord. It does not say that you should hate your enemy. So the teaching of the day to hate your enemy was a false conclusion based on the word of God. It was not in the text, but it was a false conclusion that was based on the text. Now, why is this important? Because even today, a few hundred years ago, if you go back in time, there was a false conclusion that one race of people was superior to another race. But that's not in the text of Scripture. According to the Bible, all people are created equal in the image of God. And so the teaching that black people were cursed and were meant to be slaves was a false teaching. And there's nothing you can do to twist Scripture and justify that. They call it the curse of Ham in Genesis chapter 9, I believe. This is what they taught. That black people were inferior. And this was a false conclusion based on what was written in the Word of God. And so the question is the teaching of the day consistent with the teaching of the Word? Is the teaching on gender identity that the culture is teaching, is that consistent with what is written in the Word of God? Is the teaching of homosexuality and all of these sexuality issues and the issue of race and all these issues, is the teaching of the day, is it consistent with the teaching of the Word? The teaching of the day was to hate your enemy, but that was not in Scripture. But unfortunately, today we follow many things that aren't in line with what the Scriptures say. The first question you ought to ask is, what does God think about it? Not what my friends are saying about it. And even if my mom or dad, even if they say something that disagrees with God, I'm going with God on it. Because you can be taught. These people were probably taught by their mom and dad, oh yeah, you love your neighbor, but you hate your enemy. And so even parents were going against the word of God that said, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This was the teaching of the day. But Jesus says, but I say to you, because the teaching of Jesus is often at odds with the teaching of the day. Jesus teaches that marriage is between a man and a woman, and the culture teaches otherwise. And the question is, which teaching are you going to go with? Which teaching are you going to go with? When Jesus speaks about gender identity, it's rooted in the book of Genesis that God created man and he created woman, and that's all he created. And he created them equal in the image of God, and he said it was good. And so, the teaching of Jesus goes against the teaching of the culture. He says, love your enemies. Now notice, let me get your attention, notice what he does not say. He does not say love what they do. Because what people often do is evil. And so we ought to never deny the reality that somebody mistreated you, that somebody abused you, that somebody misused you, that somebody did wrong. What they did to you was evil. No matter if it was your family, that doesn't excuse it from being evil. And often the people who hurt us the most are the people who were close to us, a close friend, somebody you call your cousin, your mom, your dad, a step-parent, a grandmother, an aunt, an uncle who has abused you. Jesus says, love your enemies, not love what they do. We must make a distinction between what somebody does and who they are. They are still worthy of our love despite what they have done. And if you find that hard to do for others, look in the mirror. Because God did it for you. God is the example of loving your enemy despite what they do. And there's not a person in here who has not done evil. In fact, if you're perfect, raise your hand. This is why when he talks about in Matthew chapter 7, do not judge, he's not saying don't make any type of judgments. We have to make judgments. What that person did was evil. I'm judging them. That's evil. But he says don't judge without mercy. Because if you judge without mercy, then I'm going to judge you without mercy. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies. I don't care what the teaching of the day is. Here's what I say. Here's what the word says. It's not about what culture teaches, even if what they're teaching in the school contradicts the word of God. I love what Pastor Evans calls evolution fairy tales for adults. You're not a random accident, an evolved animal. You are a man and a woman created in the image of God. You were created good. That's what the word says. And if you think Jesus was all talk, he does this. Go to Luke chapter 23. Jesus had gone through 6 illegal trials. Falsely accused, mistreated, mocked, scorned, beat almost to death, face was disfigured. And we're told in verse 33, it says, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, referring to Jesus, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For they know not what they are doing, and they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. So in the midst of them crucifying our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, Jesus has the audacity to pray for them. He has the audacity to pray for the same people who were crucifying him, who were mocking him, who were spitting on him. Jesus prays for them. Which means Jesus is not all talk. This is a radical teaching, something you will never get from the culture, to love your enemies, to pray for your enemies, to pray for those who mistreat you, to pray for those who abuse you. Jesus does that. But you say, that's Jesus. Of course he can do it. He's the Son of God, the Son of Man. I'm not there yet. And sometimes I struggle with the two. In Genesis chapter 34, there's a story. Her name is Dinah. Anybody heard of Dinah? Okay, Genesis 34. She was a daughter of Jacob. Yeah. There was a man I won't say his name, but there's a man, you go read it yourself. She was raped. Did you know that was in the Bible? Okay. She was raped, and her rapist fell in love with her and wanted to marry her. So he goes to Jacob and the brothers, you know, 12 sons of Israel. He goes to them and he's like, you know, I want to marry you. I want to marry Dinah now. And the brothers, they play along with it. They like, yeah, come on. Come on, yeah, we'll accept your people. Y'all just got to get circumcised to be a part of this community. That's all, and we good. We all good. You keep reading in Genesis 34, and they kill him. And they loot the entire city and kill every man that belonged to that person. And I'll tell you right now, for me, it's hard for me to read that text and not be like, yes. It's hard for me to read that text and want mercy for them. I'm still a work in progress. But Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. and mistreat you. And in case you think that Jesus, he's Jesus, so he can do that, go to Acts chapter 7. There's a young man by the name of Stephen who became a disciple of Jesus. Acts chapter 7, I'll start at verse 54. Listen to this, okay? If you don't have your Bible, just listen to these words. It says in verse 54 of Acts chapter 7, now when they had heard this, Stephen was preaching, and it says that this was their response. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They were convicted, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Just imagine, being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. Now that's interesting because Jesus, we're told, is usually sitting at the right hand of the Father. Right here, he's standing. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of God standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. Imagine a gang of people coming up against this one young man who's just preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul, aka Paul the Apostle. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. Watch this. Picture it. They are stoning him. Stephen is about to die because he was preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, and they hated it. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He acknowledges that what they're doing is sinful. But he says, Jesus, forgive them. I know what they're doing is hurting me, and I'm about to die, but I pray for them anyways. This is radical teaching. To love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But we are living in a day that teaches the false idea of karma that everybody ought to get back what they put in. And as a result, we live in a world of perpetual conflict. Hear my cry. Nation against nation, city against city, people against people, gang against gang. Because revenge, they got revenge, so we got to get it back. They hit me, I'm going to hit them back. They did something to me, I'm going to do it back to them. They did something to my family, I'm going to get them back. I'm going to get them back. They flying missiles over here, we're going to fly them back. We're going to keep doing it. And so we keep responding to hate with hate. And at some point, somebody has to throw in the towel and say, enough. I'm going to love my enemy. I'm going to pray for those. I'm going to show grace. I'm going to show mercy. This is radical. And I understand that, you see, grace, and there's an element of grace that is offensive. How dare somebody get what they don't deserve? They didn't work for it. They hurt you. They don't deserve that. You don't either. As I've said before, there's often a disconnect between how God treats us and how we treat other people. I'm going to get to this in a moment, but the Bible says that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And the only way we're going to do this is if we first recognize that we were enemies of God. They are stoning Stephen, and he's praying for them. They're mistreating him, and he's praying. They're abusing him, and he's praying. I know this is not what the culture is going to teach you. In fact, Jonah hated this. The prophet Jonah, God tells Jonah, hey, I need you to go preach to these wicked people at Nineveh and tell them to repent or they're going to get judgment. And when Jonah heard that, He said, no. No, because they have done evil stuff, God. And they deserve your judgment. They deserve justice. So I'm out. I'm not doing that. I'm not preaching to them people and giving them an opportunity to repent so that you can be merciful and gracious to them. But he winds up, because when God calls you to do something, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. So he gets caught up in the belly of a whale or a fish, and big fish. And, you know, when you read the book of Jonah, I don't have no sympathy for him. Jonah, everything Jonah does is an example of what not to do. It's an example of what not to do. Everybody in the book of Jonah is obeying God, even the fish, except Jonah. Everybody's obeying, except Jonah, who's supposed to be obeying him. Even the wicked people of Nineveh are repenting, and God couldn't get his own people to repent. See, the problem is not out there. Or as Pastor Evan says, God's not going to skip the church house to fix the White House. I'm not overly concerned about what's going out there in the culture. God doesn't call the culture to be the salt of the earth. God doesn't call the culture to be the light of the world. So why are we surprised when unchurched people are acting unchurched? Why are we surprised at what's going on in the world when they are part of the world? What we should be concerned about is when Christians are going left. See, perhaps the reason why the culture has gone so far this way is because Christians have led the way. We can't get Christians to be Christians, so how do we expect non-Christians to act Christianly? They're not saved. Of course they're not going to do what's right. Of course they're not going to teach the truth of God. Of course they're going to oppose it. But the problem is when the Christians oppose the very word they claim to believe in and twist the scriptures. Jonah hated this, and when the people of Nineveh repent, Jonah says in Jonah chapter 3, you can read this later. I'll paraphrase this. I knew it, man. And he hates it so much that he wants to die. I used to read Jonah and have sympathy because he was suicidal. No, Jonah, he did not like the grace of God so much that he wanted to die. He loved it for himself, but he didn't want it for anybody else. And truth be told, that's some of us. I'll admit it. I want people to pay for their sin, but what about me? This was the teaching of the day, to hate your enemy. Jesus says, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Paul picks up on this in Romans chapter 12. I want to read this to you. He says, never pay back evil for evil. You hear that? And he says to anyone, never pay back evil for evil. To anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all people, if possible, because sometimes it's not. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with your family. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with those who are at your school. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with those who are at your job, who oppose the Christian faith. You, as much as it depends on you, sometimes people are going to be ugly. They're going to make fun of you for your Christian belief. You, show them love. Show them love anyway. Never take your own revenge, verse 19. Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You see, I think the reason why God wants us to leave vengeance up to him is because if we do it in our own hands, it's going to consume us. God knows how to pay back. You don't have to worry about that. What that person did to you was evil. You don't pay them back. God will deal with them. God will deal with that family member. God will deal with that school classmate. God will deal with that teammate. God will deal with that person who hurts you. You don't pay back evil for evil, or it will consume you. Sure, he said, vengeance has consumed us. We cannot let it consume our people. We can't. He says, but if your enemy is hungry, this is radical, feed him. Seek his well-being. That's what love is. It's seeking the well. It's not a feeling. It's seeking their well-being. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The answer to the problem of evil today is not more. We must respond to it with good, with grace, with mercy, with unconditional love. This love is agape love. It's not based on conditions. Love them anyway. I know that's hard, but you love them anyway. Despite what they've done to you, you love them anyway. This is radical. But I believe that this, I'm convicted that we can change the world if we apply this consistently. If we can just get a generation of young people who say enough is enough. Let's respond to hate with love. Let's respond to this darkness by being the light of the world that Jesus has called us to be. I was reading, I'd stayed up late last night. Couldn't get no rest. Devil's busy. And I was reading in Exodus chapter 23, where it says this. See, they was talking about hate your enemy, but I guess they skipped over Exodus 23, which says, if you see your enemy's ox or donkey running away, don't just ignore it. He says, go get it for him. That's how you treat your enemy. If you see your enemy's ox or donkey, their animal is beat down or something like that, he says, you ought to help. The teaching of the day was inconsistent with the teaching of the word. He says, love your enemies. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said. This is what they saying, but here's what I say. Who are you going to take heed to? What they saying, what the culture is saying, or what God is saying, what Jesus is saying? You have a choice. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what they said. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven. We've heard the teaching of the day, the teaching of Jesus, and here's the result. We prove to be children of God instead of children of the world. The children of the world is operating on the false idea of karma. Children of God should be operating off of grace, mercy, kindness, compassion. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Children of God are those who seek peace. We prove to be children of God. Crawford Loritz said that the church is the desired destination of the culture. So wherever the church, whatever the church is doing, the culture wants to be like the church. But the culture don't want to be like the church if the church is divided. If there's Christians living according to karma, Christians being unkind, Christians being unmerciful, Christians not showing grace, they're supposed to look to us to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be the examples. God's not all overly concerned about what's going on in the world. He's concerned about what's going on in the church. We're supposed to display the wisdom of God, treating others with kindness and love and compassion. We prove to be children of God. And notice verse 45, he says, for God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We call this in theology common grace. When I say common, you say grace. Common? Grace. Common? Grace. As the Father shows common grace to all, so ought his children. Grace by definition is undeserved. You're going to come across people who don't deserve your kindness. You're going to come across people who do not deserve you to even look at them because of what they did. But you love them anyway. Galatians 6 verse 10 says, as you have opportunity, and we got plenty of opportunity, do good to all people. Heed no exceptions. Do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of God. And you might be asking, how am I going to do this? This is too radical for me. I can't do it. There's somebody that I hate right now. There's some of you, you hate somebody because of what they did. When Jesus calls us to love our enemies, he's not denying that what our enemies have done, they've done something that really hurts. This is the how. You must first recognize that you were an enemy of God. The reason why some of us have a hard time showing people grace is because we don't recognize the grace that has been given to us. Romans chapter 5 verse 10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, God has been gracious to you. You ought to be gracious to other people. God has treated his enemies with kindness. Some of you are enemies of God right now because you're not yet a believer, and that's your choice. You have yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and yet you still breathing. You don't pay God no attention, yet you still breathing. You still got food at home. You still got clothes to put on. You got a shelter over your head. God has been good to you. He shows his common grace to everybody. Everybody's benefited. Even the atheist who denies him. Even the atheist who hates him. God gives him the breath that he's using to insult him. Even those who teach what is contrary to the word of God, God is good to them. As the Father shows common grace to all, so ought his children. But in order to do that, we must recognize that we were enemies of God. And number two, surrender to the Holy Spirit. You can't do this in your own strength. You rely on your flesh, which is your unredeemed humanity. You're going to hate people till you die. You'll never forgive anybody. It's a kingdom principle, not a worldly principle. The world's going to teach you. You hate. They did you wrong. You cut them off. Now, loving your enemies doesn't mean you got to be friends with them. You ain't got to hang out with them. You ain't got to see them. Your dad did you wrong. You ain't got to be best buddies with him. But you ought to seek his well-being. I believe God is talking to some of you today. You have an enemy that you need to reach out to and tell him, I forgive you for what you did. What you did was wrong. And maybe you're not ready for it. It's going to take some surrendering. Because you can't do this in your flesh. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh if you are a child of God. You are in the Spirit. And so you live according to the Spirit. Because he's the only one who can produce this kind of love, this kind of kindness, this kind of joy, this unconditional love, this mercy, this grace. Martin Luther King says, as I've said before, hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. He says that love is the only thing that can turn an enemy into a friend. Maybe if we get a bunch of people just loving their enemies, maybe we just, the whole world, just be friends. And we can stop all of the bickering and the chaos and the mistreating of one another by loving our enemies. This is radical. I know. But I believe, and I am convicted, young people, if we consistently apply this and we get more and more Christians, we get the church doing this. He's not calling the world to do this. He's calling the church to do this. And if we can get the church to do this, we can change our culture. We can change our homes. We can change our schools. We can change our team. We can change the atmosphere at our work by loving our enemies. In closing, Wakanda forever. Everybody do that. Wakanda. We're going to spin it. Jesus forever. When Shuri, think about the pain she was feeling. You seen the movie, it's sad. Brother died. Mom died. The whole kingdom of Wakanda is just gone. Whole movie sad. One of the writers in the movie, well, the artist, he said, everything dies. Nobody knows why. We know why. When she had a chance to take Namor out at the end. Listen up. I'm closing. I know I was long, but this was necessary. I believe that this message can change this entire world. I'm convicted of it. When she had a chance to go for the kill, and I ain't gonna lie, I was rooting. Was. Because he did. Yeah, she snatched his ankles. She might as well. Look at us like Jonah. When she had a chance to go for the kill, had him on the ground, weak. Ankles tore up. He got his power from the water, so he was dry. She had heated him. She had got the heat on him, got him in the desert, so he weak. Dried in Popeyes. Oh, Lord. Hang in there. When Shuri was about to go in for the kill, she got a vision from up on high. The queen mother, her mom, she said, Shuri, show them, show him who you are. That you're a child of a king who is merciful. You are a child of a king who, in another movie, T'Challa, he could have got revenge on the one who killed his father, but he didn't do it. You come from a legacy of people who show mercy, who show grace, who love the enemy despite what they've done. You show them who you are. You're a part of this kingdom, and this is how we operate. Some of you have opportunities. Some of you, you're going to come across opportunities where you can embarrass somebody on social media because of what they did to you. Or you can embarrass them at school. Or your sibling that did you dirty, and you can tell on them and, you know, get them back for what they did to you. But Jesus is saying today, show them who you are. You're a child of the merciful and gracious King of Kings. Show them who you are. You're children of the Father. You're a child of the Father. You're a son and daughter of the Father. And as he shows grace to all people, I'm going to show grace. Or as 1K Pew said it, show love. Let them hate all they want. Show love. They mistreating you. Show love. Show love. Show love. Show love. Show love. Show love. I love the front row. I love it. Show love. Show love. They making fun of you because of your Christian beliefs. Show them love. They hating on you on social media because you posting about Jesus. Show them love. Enough of responding to comments on Twitter. I ignore it now. I don't even give it no time. Thank you for your comment. God bless you. They hating on you because what you believe about gender identity. You're not in line with the culture, and now you're getting bullied because of what you believe. Show them love. Somebody mistreated you at home. Show love. Show love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for every young person in this room. We do not deny the reality that they have been mistreated. What that person did was evil. It was wrong. They've been mistreated. They've been abused. They've been neglected. Maybe it was a family member. It was somebody that they thought they could trust. They thought they can love. God, I just pray that you would, that they would surrender to your spirit. That they would show love to their enemies. That they would respond to the darkness of this world with the light of Jesus Christ. That they would respond to the hate of the culture with the love of God. A love that's not based on conditions. A love that you have shown us. You've been mighty good to us. You've been mighty patient with us. We ignore you. We sin against you. We worship and serve other gods, and yet you're so merciful to us. You don't give us what we deserve. You're so gracious to us. Now help us to be conduits of grace. May that grace flow through us like a river, bursting into the culture so that the culture gets from the church love. Just love, show love, love, love. Help us to walk according to your spirit so that we may prove to be children of our Heavenly Father and sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If there's somebody in here today, if you have an enemy that you thought of, somebody who, and you know they're an enemy because they mistreated you, they did something wrong to you, maybe it was a family member, maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a teammate, maybe it was somebody at your job. If that's you today, and you believe that this message was for you, I want you to raise your hand on the count of three. And what we're gonna do is our kingdom servers, they're gonna talk to you and try to understand your situation and pray with you and encourage you and strengthen you to help you show this love. One, two, three. Raise your hand. Raise your hand high. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Raise your hand high. There's one right here. And if you don't have an enemy and you all good with everybody, pray for the person that's sitting next to you. We'll do it one more time. If you got an enemy, somebody who abused you, they did you wrong. One, two, three. Raise your hand high. For the rest of us, perhaps you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. You are therefore an enemy of God right now. Get up. You're therefore an enemy of God right now. And God is going to give you what you want. You don't want him. He will leave you to yourself. There will be nobody in hell who did not want to be there. But Jesus Christ, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Oh, what grace, what amazing grace that he has shown towards you. The way you receive that is by faith. If you, for the first time, you want to make that commitment to Jesus Christ and become a friend of God, from a count to three, I want you to raise your hand. One, two, three. Amen. Give yourselves a round of applause.
Well, hello, and thank you for tuning in to our Next Level Youth online services. My name is Isaac Shepherd. You can find more youth content on our Facebook and Instagram at Next Level Youth W3. Also, don't forget to tune in to Dr. Tony Evans every Sunday at 11 a.m. on our OCBF Church, Facebook, and YouTube. Thank you, and God bless you.